Well, good morning and welcome. Good to see you. I'm glad we're together. Sandy and I drove to Knoxville yesterday to see the Vols play, South Carolina. And turns out that Knoxville is quite a distance from Clarksville. I'd appreciate if somebody in this room would do something about that, because that's a long drive. But it was sure fun. It's sure fun. It's good to be back. You know, we're studying just Jesus, and it's not like, is that all there is? It's like, yeah, that's it. That is the center of the universe. It is the forgiveness of God made manifest in the of the body of a man. It is the reality of God. It is the conjunction of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is it, him, them, all powerful. And he just happens to love us. So the scenario couldn't get better. It's marvelous and it's a wonderful thing. So we're gonna keep going with this series called Just Jesus. But what I like to do at the beginning of my lessons here in this topic is I want us to answer the question, what is Jesus? What did Jesus say about that? What did Jesus say about that? And we talked about what did Jesus say about sin. And then we continue on with these questions at the beginning of the lesson. And today I want to answer the question from Scripture, what does Jesus say about what he's doing? I mean, we know that when Jesus ascended back into heaven, that this must have been really something to see. Jesus rises up and disappears into a cloud. And we know that at that point, he went to heaven and sat at the right hand of God the Father. That's what we know. But the question that I want us to answer together is, what's he doing now? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Is he just sitting there? Is he just there with the Father looking down on us? What is Jesus doing, and what is he doing right now? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 11, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Listen, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. For the 2,000 years since the death of Christ and his resurrection, we have a few answers that Jesus himself says tell us what Jesus is doing at the present. First of all, even though the Son is with the Father in heaven, he's also residing with every believer in the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And this brings up a theological word that is hard for us to comprehend. It's called omnipresence. That means that Jesus is everywhere at the same time. And so it's really a dumbing down the point when Jesus says, I am going to the right hand of my Father. It's dumbing down for our sake so that we can have some understanding. And while it's true that Jesus now resides with the Father, still the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ himself live inside of us. Live inside of us. He is not somewhere and absent from somewhere else. He is forever here. He is forever with us. He is forever in us. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, They do not belong to Christ, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Jesus Christ is actively working in His church and in the members of it. He's actively working in our lives. Jesus also intercedes before the Father because of our sin. I remember I was the youngest of four boys. And my brothers did awful and terrible things to me. I, on the other hand, was sweet all the time. And they did awful things to me. But I took the place, because I was the youngest, of my brother's accuser. And so I would go to my parents on a regular basis. And I'd have a daily report on how the brothers were doing. And it was always awful. They were always doing terrible things to me. And I would make my complaints known to my parents. And because of that, I was terribly abused by my older brothers for doing just that. But what happens in the realm of this world is that our sins are being publicized by Satan himself, who is called the accuser. Satan takes what we do that is wrong, and he amplifies it in such a way as to make us look less than we truly are in the image of God. But it's neat, because Jesus Christ is considered our advocate. He brings our case before the Father. It is the, well, he did this, but we love him. We love him. He's trying. You know, he messes up. He messed up again today. But that doesn't mean that he's not trying. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. That doesn't mean that he doesn't care. He's just like the rest of us. He makes mistakes. And the Bible says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He makes requests on our behalf and brings our prayers before the Father. Good news. Good news for us about Jesus. And finally, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So if you're asking the question, what has Jesus done since he ascended? What is Jesus doing now? He's doing all of these things, but he's also, and I want to leave this real short portion of the lesson, what Jesus is also doing is preparing a place for us. And what a place that's going to be. It is described in John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. And if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. What is being prepared for us is by Jesus' own hand. And he's been working on it for 2,000 years. It is going to be something. It is going to be something, that place prepared for us. All right. So today what I want to share is a question that I think has haunted all of us, that Jesus gives a great answer to. Jesus, and just Jesus alone, tells us what we are worth. And that's good news for us. That's not bad news. Very important question. What is your car worth? I want you to think about that. I mean, what is your car worth? No, not to the bank. What's it worth to you? What is your car worth? I mean, Kelley Blue Book stuff. You ever looked to Kelley Blue Book? You know, a number of years ago, I owned a car and we wanted to sell it. And I went to Kelley Blue Book to find out what it was worth. And you know, when you open that app, it gives you all kinds of things you get to include as to how great your car is. By way of full disclosure, I'll let you know exactly what my car was. It was a 2007 Jeep Compass. It had a 2-liter four-cylinder engine. It was two-wheel drive. It had air conditioning, power windows and locks. Now, listen up now. It had leather seats. Yeah. It had leather seats, a roof rack, alloy wheels. Folks, according to Kelley Blue Book, things are looking good. I can't wait to sell that thing, get it out in the market. But then I had to go through the minuses. You tell them what's going on with your car, and then you had to go through. But I figured that'd go easy. That'd go very fast. It had a lot of parking lot dings on it. You know, people with their carts and sometimes me pulling into other people and hitting stuff. So it had some, the outside was a little rough. It had 117,000 miles. Yikes. When I looked through the Kelley Blue Book as to what my car was worth with 117,000 miles, it was a miserable experience. Because, man, it took a hit right about there. But it wasn't as bad as this. What the worst thing I figured out is that people don't like my car. Nobody liked the 2007 Jeep Compass. It had one of the worst resales in America. Turns out, people thought it was ugly. I liked it, but people thought it was ugly. And I also got to tell you that it had the poorest resale car of resale value of any car in America. Worse than any car in America. Then I found out it had something called a CVT transmission. A lot of you may have one. God bless you. A lot of you may have one, but this was the first CVT transmission made in America. It was put in the Jeep Compass 2007, and it blows up at about 90,000 miles, and I had 117 on mine. It was a very discouraging thing. So as we try to evaluate ourselves, we do a similar kind of inventory. What are you worth? What good are you? What value do you have? And there are pluses and there are minuses. Well, I'm nice looking. I pay my bills. I love the Lord. I go to church almost every Sunday. I've got a great wife and I got great kids. So I tell you what, you're looking at that and you're thinking, I am worth a lot. But, you know, along with Kelley Blue Book, there are the minuses as well. And one of those minuses is when you fill out the form as to how good you are, you're a recent convert. You see, we don't care much for that. We like a seasoned Christian. You know what I mean? You guys that have just been recently converted make us nervous. And we're not even sure how to respond to that. You went bankrupt in 2009. Well, your credit's in the toilet for 7 years, but likely we'll remember it a lot longer than that. So what are you worth? Jeff, I divorced my first wife. Well, that's like totaling your car. But you see, that's the value that we place on people. not the value that Jesus places on people. Let me make that clear, okay? You are not a car. There is no Kelley Blue Book for you. It is not anybody else who determines your value. Your value is determined by a loving God. That is where your value is determined. Jesus was the original Christian. Jesus is God. There is no Christianity without Him, and He died for you. For you. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 39 through 43. Actually, it's verse 9 and following. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And what this passage says is the one who determines my value is God. And that's the best news you'll have all day. How much is a person worth? Notice Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Are you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now this was a convicted murderer about to die by crucifixion. And Jesus said, it doesn't matter what other people say about you. Today you will be with me in paradise. That's how your value is determined. It's by Him. It's by Him. Now these two criminals that were on either side of Jesus upon Jesus' own crucifixion, these were the luckiest condemned men that have ever been. These guys had it made. Because even while they were getting crucified, and even while their life was about to end, they just happened to have been next to Jesus at the point of their death. Next to Jesus at the point of... Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what all of us want? Don't we want to die having access to Jesus? And these were right next to Jesus. And the whole world is made up of either the thief on the left or on the right. The whole world is split up into these two. One is the person who never accepts Jesus. And the other one is the one who turns and asks Jesus for help. One is forever condemned, and the other one is saved instantly to be where Jesus is now. Don't let anybody tell you what you're worth, because they don't know. Because they don't know. Man by Sylvester in the village of Hokwe, in the Volta region of Ghana, he stole to eat. He was a thief. He was a thief. And we as the missionaries that were there were asked to deal with the fact that he was a thief. Sylvester had a family of 8 kids. His wife had died. Just him and 8. He did steal, but he stole food to eat. He stole food to eat, and for some bizarre reason, they thought that us missionaries could figure this out and had the right to judge him. For some reason, that's what they thought. Our summary judgment of that situation is that the church should have been helping him all along the way to raise those 8 children. And we would not condemn him for stealing to eat. Sylvester then found a job. Actually, what happened was we put our money together and we bought him a booth on the side of the road. At least a little booth. Everybody had done any foreign missions, you know what I'm talking about, those little booths on the side of the road where everybody sells the same thing. Well, we were able to get him a booth and we were able to supply him with soaps, all kinds of different soaps. The soap to wash yourself and your clothes and all of that. And we put it in there, we gave him a booth, and he had a job. And I remember the time that he came back and he said, I just made my first order on my own. By taking the money I had made, I now ordered more, and I have to add on to my booth to hold it all. And what I'm thinking is this, the person who determines your value is not your contemporaries. It is God Himself. And we're not in a position of determining value. We can determine actions, but we cannot determine value. Sylvester was funny. I remember one time, and he said, Brother Hicks, I have a very important question. I said, well, Sylvester, what is it? He said, what do you think it's like for us to live in Ghana? Is it the same as the U.S.? And I said, no, it's not the same as in the U.S. He said, well, Brother Jeff, tell me how it's different. And I said, well, for example, do you guys have a drug problem? Here in Ghana, do you have a drug problem in Ghana? He goes, oh yes, very bad. Very bad drug problem in Ghana. I said, really, that bad? He says, yes, we don't have any. Then I told him what a drug problem was for us. And he could not even fathom that people who had access to drugs would use them recreationally rather than to save their lives. Sylvester's present was agony and worry and shame. But he had a future because brethren who loved him, members of the churches of Christ, stood up for him to make sure that he could have a way to support his kids. I guess what I'm saying is this. We don't judge people. We help people. That's what we do. Because that's the value system that God gave us. Max Lucado is a great writer. A number of years ago in one of his earlier books, he tells the following story. Several years ago, a couple of guys broke into a department store in a large city. They successfully entered the store, stayed long enough to do what they came to do, and then they escaped unnoticed. What is unusual about the story is what these guys did. They didn't take a thing. Absolutely nothing. No merchandise was stolen. No items were removed. You know what they did? They didn't steal anything. They just changed the price labels on everything. Price tags were swapped. Values were exchanged. These guys took the tag off a $395 camera and stuck it on a $5 book of stationery. They took a $5.95 sticker off of a paperback book and stuck it on an outboard motor. They went around and they repriced just about everything in the store. Now, the next day when the store opened, all the employees showed up for work and the customers began to stop. And 4 hours later, nobody even noticed that the prices weren't right. Now, I think that's what our adversary does. I think that is what the devil has done with you and I. What the devil does is he wanders around this room. And when it comes to each and every one of us, he doesn't have the power to hurt us. The devil doesn't. He doesn't have the power to hurt us. But what he has done is he has switched all the values. We now have values that are determined by somebody else. It is like somebody came in the middle of the night and changed all the price tags. You know what's valuable now? Plastic surgery. So that we don't look like we are. When I get old, I don't want to look like I am. What changes value? Money. That's what changes value. What changed all of our value is things that somebody else has imposed upon us. But I'm going to tell you in this brief, simple sermon that is entitled Just Jesus, is it is just Jesus who determines your value. And he said, I love you enough to give my life for you. When our lives have been subject to the value system of this world, it causes us to live a lie. It causes us to pursue unrighteousness. It causes us to pretend in front of each other. It causes us to miss or forget what it is that really gives value to who it is, to who we are. You know what it is that gives us value? It's not what we do. It's not what we have. It's not how we perform. And it's not how we look. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 4. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. Listen to me. I'm almost done. Stay with me. Don't want to lose you now. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You're mine. You are precious in my eyes. Because you are honored and I love you. And the mountains may depart, hills may be shaken, but my love for you will never leave you, and my covenant of peace with you will never be shaken. This is what the Lord Almighty said. My love for Zion, I'll put the word Jeff. My love for Jeff is passionate and strong. I am consumed with passion for Jerusalem. But I can also put in the name Jeff. His love for me is his passion for me. And that is how my value is determined. God looks upon me and I am precious in his eyes. His love for me will never be shaken. God is consumed by his love for me. And that's true, but it's hard for us to accept. Let me bring this to a close. God's love for you and his choice of you constitute your worth. I'll say it again. God's love for you and his choice of you constitutes your worth. Accept that, and your life will change forever. Accept the value that Christ has given you, and your life will change forever. Ladies and gentlemen, just Jesus says you were worth dying for. Just Jesus says that if you're the underdog, if you're not wealthy, and if you're not handsome, and if you're not comfortable in crowds, and if you don't have the right words, then you're the exact one that Jesus wants. Your value has been determined by him. If you're an underdog here at Jolton this morning, you have come to the right place. Just stand and sing.